Father God, will you please bless the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, and the meditations of all of our hearts, to the glory of Jesus and for the good of us all. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, relationships are the most important things in life, aren't they? When they're good, life sparkles. So many of our happiest memories have other people in them, almost all of them. But of course, when they're bad, they're terrible. Destructive, toxic, the cause of so much misery, pain and suffering in our world today. I was reading recently, I'm a fan of Bruce Springsteen, the boss, and I was reading an article about his upbringing in a working class home dominated by a paranoid schizophrenic father who would sit there in the kitchen every night drinking and brooding. And Springsteen says that as a teenager he felt like a very empty vessel, which kind of led him in one sense to go and try and find himself in his music. But what I found most interesting in the article was Springsteen's reflection that even though his father never really accepted him, never had any interest in his creativity, his music or any of those things, when it came time for him to choose a rock and roll identity, Springsteen became his father. That is, the persona he took on and who he's been channeling ever since was his dad. As he says, those whose love we wanted but didn't get, we emulate. So that when it came time, I chose my father's voice. All we know about manhood is what we've learned from our fathers. And my father was my hero and my greatest foe. Relationships, they're great, but they're complicated, aren't they? Pretty painful sometimes. And they can really mess you up. It's not just your parents either, is it? The range of relational pain that we human beings inflict on others and experience ourselves is almost endless. The betrayal of a trusted friend or the breakdown of a marriage can crack you open so that you never recover. Poisonous relationships at work or throughout life. I mean, think about child sexual assault or bullying at the beginning, right through to elder abuse at the end. These things can define who you are and how you live. In fact, I'd be surprised if there's anyone here in this building who doesn't bear at least some scars from previous relationships. So why is it like this? Why are our relationships, not all of them, but so many of them, so messed up? Well, today I'm speaking on the topic of God's help for rotten relationships. And can I say it's wonderful to speak on a topic I feel expert in, not relationships, rotten relationships. Because without wanting to be flippant, I can say with Paul Kelly that I've done all the dumb things. You name a relationship, son to father, husband to wife, brother to brother, brother to sister, boyfriend, girlfriend, father to son, etc. And I've mucked it up at times. I've caused pain to people I love. And if I haven't yet, it's really only through a lack of opportunity. So my record as grandpa is blemish-free, which is wonderful. Well, my aim today is very simple. What I'd like to do is simply spend the first half of our time thinking together about what the Bible says as to the cause of our rotten relationships, our relational difficulties, before we turn to consider the cure, because the good news is there is a cure. I'm not promising to fix all of your problems in 20 minutes. That's ridiculous. I haven't even fixed my own. I can't. But I do promise you this, that if you take seriously what we hear from God's word today, if you listen and you take it on, then you will see a change. You will see a real change in your relationships with others. So let's think about the cause of our rotten relationships. Well, the prophet Micah lived about 2,700 years ago during a time of enormous social dislocation. His society was falling around all about him. The rulers, those with power, were oppressing and exploiting those without. They were stealing their possessions. They were denying people justice. Micah says in chapter 3, verse 3, they were tearing the skin off God's people. They were taking the flesh from their bones, chopping them up and putting them in a pot. The prophets, whose job it was to speak truth and call things as they were instead spreading lies. They were propping up and protecting the powerful. They were whitewashing evil, and they were basically preaching peace to whoever fed them. These things are strangely familiar, I think, in some ways. Bribery and corruption were rife. The weak were hunted like prey. In fact, things got so bad that Micah says that relationships at every level had been affected. He says, the godly has perished from the earth. The best of them is like a thorn bush. Confusion is at hand. Don't trust your neighbour. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth, even from the one lying in your arms. For the son treats his father with contempt. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies are those in his own house. Micah's living in a time of relational hell. Complete breakdown of society. And the question is, what does he say into this situation? What is his message for the people of his day? Or rather, what is God's message? Because, of course, as a prophet, Micah was speaking in the place of God, the very word of God. And this is what he says. Are you ready to hear it? Here's the message. Come back to God. That was Micah's message. That's the message of all the prophets. Come back to God. Stop turning away to idols. Stop looking to the fake alternatives all around you, the fake gods, and come back to your Maker, the God of heaven, the God of heaven and earth, who loves you, who has chosen you, who set his love on you, who's protected you from your enemies, and who will preserve you to the end, who showers you with blessings. Come back to him. Because if Micah saw it, everything that had gone wrong with Israel's relationships was just a symptom of a much more profound relational breakdown. The relationship between God and his people. That is, the horizontal relationships were all caused by and a reflection of the breakdown in the vertical relationship. Israel had turned its back on its Maker, and that was the root of all its problems. So that if Micah was standing here preaching today, he'd say that nothing will change until you do, until somehow this relationship is restored or mended. Now, we don't tend to hear that much these days, do we? You know, we hear all kinds of things, explanations for why things go wrong in our world. It's all about background or genetics or environment, maybe a lack of education, poverty, lack of opportunity, and the list goes on. And of course, all of these things no doubt play a role. No doubt about that. And yet none of these explanations goes deep enough, does it? None of these things get to the heart of the problem. None of them can explain why it is that what we all experience, that relationships are difficult, that they don't work very well. And we see, I mean, I think we see this every year. Every year the NRL does the same thing, doesn't it? Every year about this time, it has to face the media and stand there and say again, explain what's just happened, its latest atrocity with some high-paid sports star. And every year they're completely baffled and they stand there and say, I don't understand, we told them it's not okay to have sex with someone and then film it and then put it on the internet. We had a training program. They're just band-aids, aren't they? Band-aid solutions based on completely superficial diagnoses of the problem. Because at the end of the day, what Micah says is true. The basic problem we have with our relationship stems from a fundamental breakdown of our relationship with God. And we see that from Paul the Apostle as well. For although he tells us that we have been made for relationships, we are relational beings because God is a relational being. He has made us to relate to him. We are in the image of God. We have a particular capacity to do this. And yet instead of opening our eyes to what we could have had, this warm embrace of our Maker, the Bible says we've all turned our backs on him. We've shut the door in his face. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 1 verse 18. He says this, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people, that's us, who by their wickedness suppress the truth. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, God has made it plain to them. Do you see what Paul is saying here? He's saying God is angry at us. All of us. Because although from the beginning he has been reaching out in love, desiring that we might know him, that is showing us glimpses of his glory in the things that he's made in the created world, the universe. And yet instead of responding with gratitude and joy, we've suppressed the truth. We've pretended that we didn't know that he was there. We did know he was there. So that instead of using the living the lives that we've been made for his glory, we've used the gifts that he has given us for ourselves. This is appalling behavior. You wouldn't do this to me. I mean, imagine I've never met you, and just before you came to church today, I brought you a new, what do you want, Maserati, Jaguar, Rover, your call, okay? It's there, it's at your house. I put a little card in the letterbox introducing myself, saying, hello, this is what I've done. Now imagine that after church today, I come up and say, g'day, and I stand there and say, g'day, I'm Mike Clark, I hold out my hand, and you leave me hanging. In fact, you pretend that there's nobody there. You pretend you can't even hear me. No one's saying anything to you, and you talk to everyone around me. And then imagine that you go and take the car that I've just given you and drive it to my house and ram it into my letterbox or wait for my kids so that you can run them over. It's absurd. You wouldn't do this. This is crazy behavior. But the Bible says that's what we've all done with God. That's what we've all done. We've all ignored him. We've all said we don't want him in our lives. And we've all taken the gifts that he's given us and used them against him. We've all done this. And that is the reason that our relationships are the way they are now. All broken and bent and out of kilter somehow. Because in response, God has basically turned his back on us. He said, okay, you don't want me? I'm going to leave you to do relationships and life on your own without me. Well, how's that going? The Times in London once sent out a survey of all famous authors in the world at the day and asked them to answer one question. The question was, what's wrong with the world today? G.K. Chesterton responded with this answer. He said, dear sir, I am yours, G.K. Chesterton. That's true. We're the problem. Well, if that's what the Bible says about the cause of our relational difficulties, what do we see with regard to the cure? Because again, the good news is, if you're visiting today, we haven't just invited you to church to make you feel bad or bring you down. We brought you here, we've invited you here, because there is a cure. And in a sense, it's obvious. If the problem in all our relationships is a breakdown in this relationship, if disconnection is the problem, well, solution is reconnection, right? Of course, it's not quite as easy as that, because God is not the electricity provider or Centrelink. He's a person. And our problem with him is a relational problem. It's a problem with how we've treated him. I mean, you think about it. Think of someone that you have hurt so much that it's meant the end of that relationship, that's over. You can't just change your mind and think, oh, you know what? Let's be friends again. Because it's not up to you, is it? That person needs to be in for this reconciliation, for the relationship to work. It's a two-person thing. And the question is, why on earth would God want anything to do with us anymore? After all that we've done. And yet, friends, he does. He does. That's the good news. One of my favourite stories is the story we heard read to us, the story of the prodigal son. If you've got it open, that might be a good place just to keep open, and we'll have a quick look at this now. You know the story. There's a son who treats his father terribly, shamefully, and for no good reason. He's rude, he's disrespectful, he's demanding. He says, basically, I can't wait for you to die. I don't want to know you, I just want your stuff. Give it to me so I can get away. That's his message. And then off he goes and blows it all on wild living until the money's gone and his friends have scarpered. And there he is. He's starving and he's sad and he's sitting on pig crap. That's where he is. And that is a picture of us. That's how we've treated God. Well, eventually, the passage says he comes to his senses. Literally, it says he comes to himself. It's interesting. He comes to himself. And he heads home. Without a lot of hope, I mean, but there's nowhere else for him to go. And so off he goes, and yet while he's still far off, and I love this, his father sees him. His father has been waiting for him all of this time. And the old man, he's an old man, he's wearing a tunic. Imagine if I was wearing 8 o'clock garb, yeah? He hitches up his skirts and he runs. This is disgrace. This is shameful kind of behavior. He runs to him and he flings himself on his neck and he covers him with kisses so that the poor son can't even get sorry out. He's been practicing sorry. Please let me come back maybe into a lower level relationship. Please, he can't even get sorry out before. It's okay, it's okay, it's so great to see you. Welcome home. It's so good to have you back. Let's have a party. Get the robe, get the ring. It's time to celebrate. And I love this story because the Bible says, Jesus says, this is what God is like. This is what God is like. He's not a fault finder. He's not a record keeper. Someone who says you've had your chance and you've blown it, you're out and I never want to see you again. He's not someone who cuts people off. He's a father whose love for his son, for his wayward, wandering son, whose desire for a relationship with him never diminishes. No matter all the pain and the grief he's experienced, who's there, he's there every day, waiting and watching and hoping that his boy will come back. And here's the thing, I don't know you, perhaps, but whoever you are, that's how God feels about you if you've been away for a long time. And Jesus should know, because the whole reason he'd come as the Son of God was to seek and save the lost and put in action God's great plan of reconciliation. Jesus says, I didn't come for the impressive. I didn't come for those who have their lives all together, for those who think that they're coping somehow, like Edith Piaf, yeah? No regrets, Rianne, or however you say that. I didn't come for Frankie Sinatra. I did it my way. I came for the person who knows that they're lost, they're broken, who grieves over what they've done, who mourns over their sin, for the one who knows that they've screwed up, for the one who has nothing to offer, but simply looks to me for mercy. I came to die, Jesus says, for that person's sin, so that my Father's anger and grief and outrage at how we've treated him might not fall on us, but on Jesus, and that we might be adopted into God's family, not as second-tier servants, as sons and daughters of God. Listen to how Peter puts it. Peter says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us back to God." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us back to God. Well, that's enough from me. Give me 2 points to finish with. First of all, friends, if you want to make a fresh start with your relationships, I hope that you can see the place that you need to start is by making a fresh start with God. If you don't want to do that, I've got nothing really to offer you, I'm afraid. So I don't think there is anything. Maybe you could check out the psychology section in your bookshop. But if you do want to, you can. God is longing to reestablish a relationship with you, and he has done everything in Jesus to make it possible. Second thing is this. If you do decide to come home today by acknowledging what you've done to your Maker and by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, 2 things will happen. First of all, you will be instantly reconciled to God. Think about that. You might not feel any different, but from the moment that you put your trust in Jesus and acknowledge your sin, from that moment on, all your sins, past, present, future, will be forgiven. And you will begin a new life back home in your Father's house. So that the day that you eventually meet him, as we all must one day, you've got nothing to fear anymore. You're just going to have the warm embrace, and you're going to hear that lovely, lovely, joyful shout, "Welcome home." But a second thing will also happen, and it's this. It won't happen all at once, but when you take hold of the love of Christ and when you grasp what he has done for you, you know what? Over time, that love will change you. It can't not change you. For there's enormous power in the love of God. The more you marvel at his forgiveness, at the mercy and the love that you have received, the more these things will begin to be manifest in your life, in your relationships, as you become more forgiving, more accepting, more loving to others. So, in other words, your relationships will change because you will change. Not all at once, but it will happen. I met a man called Saeed in July 2016 at the beautiful Lake Starnberg near Munich, where I was working at the time. We had a baptism for some refugees who'd turned from Islam to come to know the Lord Jesus. And Saeed was there that day. He didn't want to become a Christian, that's for sure. He'd seen what had happened to people who'd become Christian in his homeland, but we had a good chat. And he understood who Jesus was, and he understood something of the gospel that day. And he went home, and though he was frightened for what it would mean for his life, he said to God that night, "Jesus, if you really are God's son, then I ask you to make me holy and to take my heart. Please take my bad life. I want to live a new life, a good life." And so that night he watched the Jesus film, and he stayed up all night reading the Bible and put his faith in Jesus. Well, nobody was more surprised than Saeed by what happened next. In the past, he'd been a chronic liar, he told me, and a hothead. He was always getting in fights with everybody. Suddenly he found he'd stopped telling lies. Suddenly he found that he had this new control, new self-control. He said, "Mike, it's amazing. I've even stopped fighting with my wife so much." I love that, because that's truth. That's how it is. It's not immediate. It's not perfect. It's not everything has changed. But there is change. There is real power, and it's ongoing change. Your relationships will change because you will change. I'm going to finish now with a prayer. If from what you've been hearing, you would like to come back to God, then I want you to pray this prayer in your heart. I'm going to tell you what it is first, and then we can pray, because the Bible promises, Jesus promises, if you do, if you pray this kind of a prayer, God will hear you and he will answer you and he will give you what you ask for. So the prayer goes like this: Father, I confess that I have treated you terribly and I deserve condemnation for what I've done. Thank you for loving me anyway and for sending Jesus to die in my place for my sin to bring me back to God. Please forgive me and change me that from now on I might live with King Jesus, with Jesus as my King. So that's the prayer. I'm going to pray it now. Please join with me. Father, I confess that I have treated you terribly and deserve condemnation for what I've done. Thank you for loving me anyway and for sending Jesus to die in my place for my sin to bring me back to God. Please forgive me and change me so that from now on I might live with Jesus as my King. And I pray in his name. Amen.